place was just gathering dust. Yeah. We may have to knock a wall down back there and expand the nursery. All right. Tim mentioned to me that he's got the other air conditioning unit running, and so I think we can all thank Tim for freezing us out.
He did a good job.
You'll need that too when it comes heating season, because they do both. And yeah, when Bob Robinson built this building, he was, I don't know if the dementia was starting or not, but we could never, in the building we were in, we could never get it cool to his liking. He was always hot in there. And I remember being down here when the construction was going on, and his HVAC man, his heating and air conditioning man, walked up to him and said something like, is this going to be a meat locker? Is that what you're going for here? And Bob said, no, just want to make sure it's cool. He said, well, it'll be cool. You'll have that. All right. Well, I like it, but I try to limit my liberty. All right. You should once again have your Bibles open to Romans chapter 14, and we're in verse 6. Romans 14, verse 6. And just one last thing I want to look at. One final detail. And it's in that second sentence that you see up there on the board. This was what I was getting to before I chased that little rabbit trail. He that eateth, that's the stronger brother, going back to that first illustration of verse 2, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, that's the weaker brother in that first illustration of verse 2, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Now in that second sentence, you've got an expression that doesn't occur in the first sentence. It only occurs with this issue of eating. And the expression that I'm after is the expression, for he giveth God thanks. And he giveth God thanks. I'm not going to let that go, because that's important. Now, this is an easy thing to just gloss over, but I think there's something very significant for the reason why God words this the way he does. That expression, giveth God thanks. And again, my understanding is that that's an expression that is directly tied to the edification process. He's bringing all of the similarities that the weaker and the stronger brother have that are involved in the inner man edification process. That expression, giveth God thanks, in this context, I'm not saying in another, but in this context, is an edification process expression. This issue of giving God thanks, this is a challenge. Because what you're dealing with here, you're dealing with something that is very, very, very common. And there is something that in the years that I first started, especially with Keith's help in understanding right division and understanding, and instead of spending all of my time in Greek and Hebrew trying to say, yea, hath God said, we don't know what God said, I have to figure out what God said, and I came to understand, well, God said that, so that's a settled matter, and let's stop thinking about what he said, if he said it, to what he did say and get on with what he said, if that makes any sense. That took a lot of my time. And as I started to develop the muscles of studying the Bible and reading the Bible in its sense and its sequence and paying attention to context instead of Greek and Hebrew, One of the things I've learned is that there are, I've learned that in fact and in reality, there are many things that we commonly do and that even unbelievers do that are common things that aren't even given much meaning or significance, but they are things that God began to do with mankind that are supposed to have incredible significance. And this is one of them. And as I learn more of God's Word, I learn that there's more and more and more of those things. I think there's things about marriage that we won't even fully understand until there's, I do believe there's some things God is waiting to deal with about marriage to make right from all that man has screwed up with it about later on in his, as he fulfills his program with Israel. I'm very interested in these very common issues that we just say, oh, this means that, because everybody says it means that. And I get real interested in those when I find God bringing it up as if I'm supposed to understand something more about it. This is one of those. This is really a big issue. And I'll tell you right now, I do not understand to my liking yet. I haven't got it to my liking that I've got to the bottom of it. I'm still learning about this. But I know it's a big issue. You say, well, how could you get anything out of this? It just says he gives God thanks. Okay, thank you, God. Yeah, that's the problem right there. Well, thank you, God. You're God, I'm not, thanks. Isn't that enough? All right, well, let's see. This issue of giving God thanks, again, it's an expression that is abundantly used by almost everybody and by Christian folks today, but it's almost always misused and abused to the point where it's lost all of its meaning. Nearly any real meaning has been lost. Giving God thanks is one of the most common things in all of Christianity. But it's also one of the most misunderstood, I think. And mostly it's done very awkwardly. Or usually done with a lot of apprehension and fear. And a lot of anxiety and a lot of dread. And usually it's done surrounding eating. And you go to somebody's house and you're thinking, should I eat? Should I not eat? Are they going to give thanks? Are they not? If you go to Wendy's, it's like, I want to eat that hamburger, but I don't know. Should I? Should I not? Should I give thanks? And then there's other people that it's just religion and legalism that you know, and it's just God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, amen, let's eat. Or some rhymed thing like that. Giving God thanks, again, it's usually like it feels awkward sometimes, and it's almost, or then you get the other extreme people, and they're just as annoying, where they're always saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, and they're just thanking Jesus every other word. You know, if they're not thanking Jesus and amening, they don't have much of vocabulary, really, because that's about all they ever say. That's messed up too. What does it mean? And what we're going to explore in the next Bible class or two, and probably just one more after this one. What does it mean to thank? You take the word thanks. Or thank. What does it mean? Now here I would like for you, I'm not going to shoot you down because I know that you're smart people. You're smarter than I am. You ought to be able to know what it means to give thanks. What?
Expressing your gratitude
to someone. Sure. Yeah. Appreciative. Yeah, you appreciate what somebody's done. You acknowledge what somebody's done. Good. I'm not looking for anything, folks. I'm just trying to get you involved. Now, it's one of those words. It's like, well, what don't you know about it? I mean, it's giving thanks. Well, I think there is a lot we don't know about it. This is one of those things that it's kind of like sand. It's all over the place, but it's almost always overlooked as to what God designed this for. Because this is something He designed. I don't care how great of a dog you've got or cat you've got. It's not going to come up after it ate and say thank you. And it's never going to pause before it eats and pray. Now I know, don't tell me, I already know there is a YouTube video where a guy takes his Labradors and they puts the food out and they sit there and wait until he thanks God for the food and then they go and eat. But they're not looking to God, they're looking to Him for a sign. So don't come up and say, well, I saw this video about these Labradors. Okay. There's something very significant about what God designed this for. And I think it goes way beyond what most people ever understand. All right? So what you were talking about there is good, makes good sense. What does it mean to thank, to give thanks, to give God thanks? All right, what I always do is I consult, since I'm a word junkie and a wordsmith, I fancy myself as one anyway. I'm a legend in my own mind. The word thank, I would look at and say, I wonder where this thing came from. That's etymology. And there's a great book and a really, really good author who is a pastor, he's a minister, by the name of Walter Skeet. And he wrote a book called An Etymological Dictionary of the English Language. And both in that, which goes to word origins, and in something as great as the Oxford English Dictionary. Do you think the word thank is similar to another word? Good. I'm glad somebody picked up on that. The origin, the primary sense of the word thank is that of thought. And it's closely allied to the word think. Thank is derived from many, many languages. It comes to us from the Danish, from the Swedish, from the German, from many different languages. But the primary sense of thanking anybody for anything is thought. It's closely allied to think. In other words, real thanks cannot be done without real thought. This is one of the most common mistakes. This is one thing that one and of many things, but this alone makes thanks far more than just what most folks ever do. Because above all, thanks is a thinking term. Thanks is a thinking term. Most thanks is thoughtless. Most thanks is done as a chore or as a ritual without meaning. In most cases, giving thanks is just a matter of civility. And I don't know whatever happened to you're welcome. You're welcome is almost gone from our language. It drives me crazy when I listen to a news or something where they've got two people on and one is interviewing the other, and at the end of it they say, well, thank you very much for coming and being our guest today. Well, thank you. No, he's not supposed to say thank. He's supposed to say you're welcome. See, What happened to your welcome? It's crazy. You go to this place, you come in and you say, well, thank you. Well, thank you. Thank you. How do I get out of here? Through the door that says thank you. Well, thank you. Thank you. It just becomes a meaningless rite of civility, of civil people, just a matter of politeness and a matter of civility, but it doesn't really have any thought, or at least very little thought, behind it at all. Maybe one day a year, Thanksgiving, you might think a little bit more, but mostly we give thanks. The reason we give thanks is not to offend. And that bleeds over sometimes in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Well, you've done so much for us. I don't want to offend Him. Thank you. That's not sonship thanks. We have to understand something a little bit about what God means when He talks about giving thanks. And I think you'll see, I hope you'll see by today, that this is an important issue. This is actually an issue of our communion and our fellowship in godly edification. Well, let's see some things about what God's Word says, and get ready, because we're going to be looking at some stuff. I'm just looking at the many verses I've got here, the time I've got here, and thinking what I want to do today. In the Bible, there's various forms of the word thanks. Thankful, thank, thanks, and thanksgiving. Those are variations. So if you take that word and look up any of its variations, One of the neat things you can do with your Bible is look at the first time it's ever used in the Bible. And sometimes that gives you a little bit of a understanding of how God frames that particular concept. Well, the first time the word thanks in any of its variations is used in Leviticus chapter 7. That's surprising. Don't you think that's a little surprising that it takes all the way Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, takes the third book in before the word ever comes up? Come to Leviticus chapter 7. Leviticus chapter 7. When you're going through in Leviticus, you're getting all kinds of the details of the law contract, as God frames up all of the offerings and the Israel's calendar and their feasts and all of those things that are a part of Israel's calendar in the law contract, and you have several offerings that are being described here in Israel's program. The trespass, and they're significant. The trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering. Because actually all those things are really pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all shadows of what the Redeemer is going to do in His redemption when He provides that redemption at Calvary. He functions as that capital R Redeemer. When Jesus Christ dies on the cross, He's fulfilling what is in type back here in these offerings. And He's going to be made sin. He's going to take upon Him the entire wrath of God for the sins of the world. He's going to function as the fulfillment of these things. These are all foreshadowing of those things. And to take on the trespasses of another, the sin of another. He will be the peace. He will be the means through which peace with God is going to take place. And it's in that kind of a context that you come down and you get this. Come down and pick it up at verse I'm going to skip some of this because of time. But he's giving the details of the sin offering. Pick it up at verse 7. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. The it is explained up previous to this. And the priest that offereth any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to him the skin of the burnt offering which he hath offered, and all the meat offering that is as bacon in the oven, and all that is dressed in the frying pan and in the pan shall be the priest that offer it. And every meat offering mingled with oil and dry shall all the sons of Aaron have, one as much as another. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, that's the first time in the entire Bible the word thanks, thankful or thanksgiving ever used. That's the first use. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, and the thanksgiving now is in connection with that offering, an offering that specifically foreshadows the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall offer it with a sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil, fine flour, and fried. Now, when you go down, when he starts using this, you'll see it come up again in verse 15. And you'll see that, well, it's starting to occur now. But again, I think that's significant that it's first used in the Bible when you're reading from Genesis on 1:1 and you're reading the Bible as a book. The first time you would come across the word, you'd come across it in a context that is foreshadowing the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. I'd say that's something to have great thought about and thanks about. All right. Let's look at our apostle. The Apostle Paul. Again, I'm not concerned in doing a categorical study on Thanksgiving. It's not what I'm doing. But I'm going to take the remainder of this class to set up what I'm going to do in the next class, and then we'll leave it at that. But let's go back to verse 6. Let's go back to this one. Now, let's look at this issue from our apostle. And for time's sake here, I want you to come over. First of all, come over to Acts 27. Acts chapter 27. This is still our apostle, it's just not in Romans. Again, we're going to look at a lot of verses here in the last few minutes. Pick it up at verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, now Paul's on house arrest, centurion of the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continue fasting. Again, this is prior to Paul's, they're taking Paul to be under house imprisonment, but here he is once again on the sea. If I knew Paul's history and I was getting on a boat and I saw him coming on it, I'd like run, I'd swim off of it. And I can't swim very well. But I believe I'd dive and swim to shore. Because it seemed like whenever he stepped foot on a ship, it was going down. So, on this particular shipwreck, he's talking about, Paul besought them to take meat. This is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continue fasting and have taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat, and they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and so forth. here again. Here's our apostle, very small little detail there, but he gave thanks to God in presence of them all. By the way, that's interesting that he doesn't use the word "thee" there, in the presence, but in presence of them all. But here he is giving thanks, and it's in connection with eating. You say, well, I do that every day. It's no big deal. It is a big deal. It was to Paul. I'll show you why in just a moment. I'm just trying to build this up to some things. Let's come over to chapter 28 and verse 15. You find him doing this again. Verse 15. I'll pick it up at verse. It just is talking about when he's coming down here to Rome. It's and pick it up at verse 14. Well, verse 13. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Hegium. And after one, the R is silent there. And after one day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, from which Paul saw he thanked God and took courage. So once again, you've got Paul thanking God in this particular passage. We found brethren and desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went toward Rome. The brethren, when they heard of us, they came to meet, and they met at this forum and the three taverns. I'm sure there's some people who wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. What in the world are they doing around taverns? And Paul thanked God and took courage. Something resulted of that process here. He took courage. First time it's ever used in the book of Romans. Cast your eye down. Some of you might be on the same page. To verse 8 in Paul's lengthy salutation here. Pick it up at verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I don't think it's insignificant that Paul said that was the first thing he wanted to do. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Folks, these are not niceties of politeness. There's something more going on here. And I'll show you that in just a moment. I just want you to see, hey, this comes up a lot. I just mentioned earlier that the very first use of the word thank in any of its variations in the Bible is Leviticus 7:12. And that's true. That's true as far as the physical use of the word in the Bible. But there is a use of the word thanks. Now, this is where it's going to start. This is where everything turns. And you go, oh, wait a minute. This really is important. There is a place that the Bible uses the word thanks in the book of Romans that takes you back. In fact, this is the full-blown one. So what Leviticus did was take you back to this point. There is a verse in the book of Romans that takes you back farther in time than this. It takes you back into here. It takes you back to the first 10 chapters of Genesis. Look at Romans chapter 1, let's pick it up at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, in verse 21, he's going to take and indict especially the Gentile world from the time in which they went under the Tower of Babel, from the time in which God could do nothing but give them up, and finally give them over. But watch in all of this that he says what comes up. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. And there you have God then giving them up. Don't you find it interesting that in all of these terrible things that's going on, neither were they thankful? Well, they were just impolite. Doesn't fit, does it? There's something more. This is where you make a turn and you say, that has to be a big deal. Neither were thankful. Yeah, it is a big deal. It's a lot bigger than you'd think. Well, we could run through our epistles and through our Apostle Paul here in the book of Romans, the word thankful comes up several times in its variations. In chapter 6, verse 17, chapter 7, verse 25, and where we are in 14:6, and then in 16:4. But again, for time's sake, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to come down and look at some rather important passages here in Paul's epistles. I've got this list of verses. there's a whole bunch of them. I'd like to go through them all. But that's every time the word thanks or any of its variations occurs in all of Paul's epistles in the order in which they occur. But what I want to do is I want to try to draw your attention to some things that maybe between now and Wednesday night you can look at with a little more time and try to recognize that there's something really big going on here. First of all, there is another expression that is used that is very close to the word thanks. And interestingly enough, it seems to always be surrounding eating. If you were to ask somebody when you're getting ready to sit down and eat your Thanksgiving meal, and I used to get asked this all the time by my in-laws. My in-laws, who basically had no other use for me any other time of the year but Thanksgiving. And since I was a minister, I was always called upon to say the prayer. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know why they kept asking me, because I would use that time to just tear them to pieces. I would figure out a prayer off the cuff that would, if they were listening to it at all, I was trying to be God, the Holy Spirit, and bring down conviction upon them and all this kind of thing. I would have thought that I would have given them indigestion. But I took that all up until our last Thanksgiving before we moved here. And Cindy's grandfather said, and they never would ask me to say thanks, to return thanks. They'd always say, Mark, would you say something? So I thought saying something, I had license to do whatever I wanted to do. I had a captive audience for however long I wanted to pray. I prayed until I heard stomachs grumbling. You know what Dr. Harry Ironside always said? said, whenever you have somebody praying a long prayer in church, there's always somebody else praying, they'll shut up. And that last Thanksgiving, I finally looked at Jesse. I said, Jesse, you know what? I've done this every year. I said, you do it. I said, I'm not going to do it anymore. He never liked me anyway. What's the other word that is commonly used when you would sit down and say, would you return thanks? Or you would say, would you ask the blessing? Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yeah, I pledge allegiance to the flag. All right. Now you know what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, right? Paul's straightening them out about their fellowship. He's straightening them out because they haven't gotten godly equity working and they are divided. And they are broken up into strife and cliques and all kinds of horrible things. And they cannot have fellowship one with another the way they should. They cannot have communion with one another. And so he is straightening all of the problems that arise because they didn't get Romans 14 doctrine straight. So pick it up for time's sake here at verse... just cast your eyes back up and see that before I read these verses, earlier in the chapter, you have the blessing issue coming up. After he warns them in verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, we're partakers of... But he brings the issue of blessing it. Blessing it isn't invoking some kind... When you're blessing something, you're not... Especially a blessing on food, for instance, doesn't make it uncontaminated. You know, my idea was, why doesn't the wife, whenever she buys food at the grocery, just thank God for it there and then we're all set? Or just ask the blessing there, we're set. That's because to me it was always a chore. It was awkward. It was... I still have trouble. I don't like public speaking. I'll tell you right now, if somebody can do this job, I'll gladly sit where you're sitting. I tried one. I don't know if many of you even know that or not, but I desperately tried it. I did everything but go up to Canada and haul Keith Blades down here. I wanted Keith to take over for me, and I told him, I'll be the best deacon you ever had. I know how to do that job. I'd be good at being a deacon. I'm not too good at being a pastor, but I'm really good. I'd be good at being a deacon. Because I know what he needs. But anyway... What I'm after is that when you have the... I'm not sure where I was going with that illustration. The blessing. Blessing is speaking well of it. A blessing is something that's done with thought as well. And it's very, very closely associated with the issue of giving thanks. But as you read down through here and you see what's going on with them as far as their communion and their fellowship and everything that Paul is straightening out, when he comes down to the end of it, I want you to see what he does. Pick it up at verse... He's going to talk to them about a circumstance that would arise where they would be called to maybe go to somebody else's church, for instance, or to somebody's place of worship, sit down and eat. And what happens if somebody offers you meat unto idols? Now, this isn't a weaker brother situation. And we read some of these verses before. Look at verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. And that wealth, by the way, isn't his money. That's his spiritual wealth. Whatever is sold in the shambles, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. The shambles is Piggly Wiggly. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not, you got an unbeliever, bid you go to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. If they set it before you, eat it. Your sonship liberty gives you the liberty to eat that. Don't worry about it. But if any man, if he makes you aware of it, if any man say to you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for... And by the way, people get ask questions like this. What happens if I'm disposed, if I'm asked to go, say, to a funeral or a wedding at a Roman Catholic church, and it's going to be a full-blown communion service? They believe that that wafer turns into the actual body of Jesus Christ, the Pringle. I mean, they believe it literally, transubstantiation, turns in to the literal, actual flesh of Jesus Christ. That's why they put a plate under it. Because if the priest drops the thing, you don't want to be dropping the body of Jesus on the floor. So they put a plate under there to try and catch it. And that's why you're not supposed to touch it. He's supposed to put it on your tongue. And then they drink the cup, and they believe that turns into the literal blood of Jesus Christ. This is one of the things, by the way, some of you are looking at me strange. This is what the whole Protestant Reformation was about, and among other things. You're not a vampire, and you're not a cannibal. So if you get to the place where you know that you're going to be identified with something that is unbiblical and ungodly, then refuse it. Watch what he says. He says, if any of them that believe not bid you go to a feast, you be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. Notice the conscience sake is brought up here. This still is operating upon your sonship equity, but equity in other situations than weaker brother. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In other words, you refuse that. Now you're going to make a testimony that is designed to make an impact upon those of how you are separating yourself from something that is ungodly and unbiblical. For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I give thanks. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do you get the idea that thanks is somehow connected with the glory of God? It is. Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. But again, verse 30 and 31, for if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For that which I give thanks. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. There's a particular kind of an awareness that a son is supposed to have about the details of his life. Come over to I'm going to break with the sense and sequence here. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I don't have a lot of time left here, so I'm just going to point this out. The one I want to really get to is the next one. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Even when you get to the pastoral epistles where Paul is instructing especially the pastors of the local church, the local assembly, the bishops and the deacons, and providing to add to their sonship education the further education of the attacks of the adversary upon their local assembly, and how it's going to and to be able to be aware of those things and provide for the defense of those things. Even here, notice what he says. Very interesting passage. Chapter 4, pick it up at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Yeah, it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. But twice there, if it be received with thanksgiving, to be received with thanksgiving. And he's talking about, of course, these are problems that could arise in Israel's program, but isn't it interesting that they parallel very closely the same problems the weaker brother has? Who giveth God thanks because he's involved in the edification process? If it be received with thanksgiving, why is that? Could it be that maybe God has designed this so that he receives something out of it? And you get some benefit out of it as well? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen here. What's going to happen is you're going to see that this issue of giving God thanks is going to end up being an issue of creating a particular environment. And while you may live in a world that is cursed and sinful and evil, there is a way that sons and daughters can generate a particular godly environment around them. And that's supposed to be done in training for the creature. Because a lot of this work that you're going to be doing in the creature is you're going to be providing a particular kind of environment out there of holiness and righteousness, godliness. And if you don't think that you can have an invisible impact upon an environment, you haven't looked around you. If I took a snapshot of you today, right here, and I just went, chick. Well, they don't do that anymore, do they? It's some kind of weird thing on the phone. But if I took a snapshot of you today, and we came back 10 years, and I showed you that picture, do you think you would, I know you'd aged, you think you'd be wearing the same kind of clothes that you're wearing now? You would, but I know Katie wouldn't. Can you look at a picture of you back in the 70s? I mean, Tim, for instance. Holy cow. He had his senior picture taken in a green leisure suit. If that doesn't scream 70s, he wouldn't be caught dead in that thing now. That's right. What changed you? Culture. There is a force and a power that culture has where we will take perfectly good clothing and give it away and buy more clothing. Not because it doesn't fit us anymore, but because it's out of style. Now, I'm only pointing that out to say that there are forces that can pry one of the most valuable things you have away from you, money. And you're forced to do that by a power in culture. Well, everybody's getting them. I remember when they first came out with the calculators. And the big things in the school was, should we allow a calculator or not? And then some classes decided they'd allow them, but only one particular kind, the Texas Instrument calculator. Well, my mom and dad wouldn't spring for that. It was always, well, there's one here at Montgomery Ward's for $3. Here, you take that. But that's not the kind everybody's getting. It's not the style, all right? Pony up more money. For what? Style. I'm not saying it's that you're, I'm not trying to shame anybody. What I'm trying to say is there are forces at work that you can't see that can cause you to do things. We're going to have the privilege as sons and daughters of being able to take this fellowship, communion environment that we can produce, where a part of that is going to be thanksgiving unto God, and it's going to begin to, in our next level of sonship edification, have an impact that leaves this earth and enters into the heavenly realm, and a conversation is going to begin about us. And there is going to begin to have an impact upon the principalities and the powers and the mights and dominions from Little Triangle Bible Church all the way up there. Maybe. If we actually do it. But it's offered that we can do that. Last passage I want to deal with today. Come back to 2 Corinthians. The passage we were just in, chapter 4. But I want to slow it down now and look at something. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we just read this entire chapter. By the way, the next time somebody criticizes us because, well, he can't even get through one verse in Bible class, we just went through a whole chapter. Of course, we just read it, but... Begin there at verse 15 or 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. By the way, does that little phrase connect with something? For all things are for your sakes. What? Yeah. For all, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, and all that doctrine that made that the living reality of the five probing questions, all that kind of business. All things are for your sakes. Why? That the abundant grace, interesting phrase, the abundant grace might... What was it we were ever wanting to do getting out of Romans chapter 5 when it said where sin abounded, grace did much more abound? We've been wanting to get that grace abounding because of what Christ did for us on the cross and because of all the magnificent things of our justification and its results. We don't want that grace to just sit there now that it's taken the throne of the ultimate power of the universe. We want it to get working and operating and deployed in the details of our life. And we've been working through that all the way from Romans 6:1 through our sonship edification. Look at what's linked to that abounding grace, the abundant grace might through... He doesn't say, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might redound to the glory of God. It doesn't say that. That this abundant grace is going to redound, marvelous older English expression, not rebound, but redound unto the glory of God. There's something in the... There's another component to it, right? Look. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. From the thanksgiving of many. And by the way, he's not just talking about prayer. We associate that thanksgiving can only be done in prayer. No, it can't. It can be done, I mean, technically, if you're talking to God, I suppose technically that's prayer. But between each other, part of our interaction with one another should be surrounding that. should be surrounding having real, intelligent, thoughtful appreciation and gratitude and thanksgiving for this abounding abundance of grace, the abundance of grace abounding through us, that through that thanksgiving it redounds to the glory of God. There is something about us giving thanks that is able to end up with grace, with that abundant grace redounding unto the glory of God. And if all I've accomplished today is for you to be able to say, hey, there's a lot more to this. I've done my job. My work is done here. But hopefully you not only say, hey, there's a lot more to this, but hopefully you begin to realize there's a difference between giving thanks and intelligently giving thanks. When a son gives thanks, a son is operating on some intelligence, something that he's been intelligized with by his Heavenly Father, that he recognizes is going to end up redounding to my Father's glory. Now, I'll tell you what, I guarantee you, we are not going to end up speaking in tongues and throwing our hands in the air. We're not going down that road. But I'll tell you this, what the charismatic crowd and the apostolic crowd do in ignorance, if it was done with intelligence, it still should be done. They're abusing something with no intelligent understanding of what they're doing. But a son, when he understands what he's doing in giving God thanks, part of the fellowship, the communion that sons have together, especially as the body has together, is going to produce a particular kind of communion with one another that ends up with this thanksgiving redounding to the glory of God. Man, that is not a small matter. That is a huge matter. And that's why when you go on and see other passages that we might get into over in, you get thanksgiving stacked up in here in chapter 9 of this same book of 2 Corinthians, and you might look at that sometime there in verses 11, 12, and 15 of chapter 9. He's talking about causing thanksgiving is gathered together there and kind of clumped together there. Colossians, for a short book, is you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times the issue of giving thanks occurs in the book of Colossians, and it's a very short book. It's only 4 chapters. You have it all through Paul's epistles. Let me see. It was striking to me. There's only one epistle that doesn't have the word thanks in it at all, and it's Galatians. Somehow I'm not too surprised at that. But you've got Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, it doesn't have one. Titus and Galatians, and then Philemon. Most of those times it's, of course, mentioned in the salutation where Paul says, I thank my God. But even him doing that to Paul, that wasn't just a matter of courtesy. That meant something. So I guess what I'm trying to do is, I'm not going to go into the entire doctrine of thanksgiving. I just want to be able to recover some of it so that we're prepared for what our Father's going to teach us and add to this as we go through it so that we can do something that the world does all the time as a matter of courtesy and politeness, but we can do it knowing, hey, God designed this so that we get benefit out of it, but He gets glory out of it. And how do you do that without just, you know, 2 hours of singing and throwing your hands in the air and shouting and all of that? How's that really done? That's what I'm after. Because I think when we see how it's really done, it's going to make our communion and our fellowship together even more important than we've ever realized before. All right. Anybody got any thoughts on it? I'd be glad to hear, because I'm just scratching the surface of what's there, I'm sure. Okay. Do you think there's something to this? From what we just looked at? I think so. All right. With our heads bowed. Well, Heavenly Father, we do approach you this morning and we do give you thanks. And not just as a matter of courtesy or politeness, but because we have come to understand and appreciate that we would be nothing without you, and that we come to love you in ways that go far beyond you just being our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ being our Savior, you being our justifier, all of those matters. But Father, as we continue to learn about who you have made us to be in Christ and what your grace has provided and its power and its abundance, we're able to zero in on those matters and be able to give honest and intelligent thanks to you for them, so that glory redounds not only to you, but because of that, we're able to do something with our environment, and because of that, be trained for the life that is to come. We thank you, Father, for these matters that you present us, that give us real pause and thought. We just pray that as we continue to deal with them, that you unfold them for us and that you make them the next part of our edification. We thank you for all that Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary, that we might be able to be here this morning, saved and justified, and on the way to edification. We thank you for your word and for your preservation of it through time and through attack, so that we might have it in our hand today. And just pray that it will continue to be written upon the fleshy table of our hearts as we deal with it properly and respond to it positively and properly. We thank you again for all these matters and pray for your wisdom in them, that we may live and do evermore to your honor and to your glory and pleasing. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.